Welcome to the Lighthouse Church podcast. Thanks so much for joining us for this week's message. We want to say a special thank you to each and every person that gives and partners with us. To learn more about what Lighthouse Church is doing in San Bruno and across the San Francisco Bay Area, visit our website, www.lighthousesanbruno.com. Like and subscribe so you don't miss any new content. Now, check out this week's message.
Today we're going to continue in the book of John, and we're going to read chapter 18 together. And I prefaced the reading with that because I believe that he wants to plant some righteous seeds in us today. Not old seeds. I know he's been planting for a while in us. I recognize the good soil here. I see it. But somebody that's attending to their garden always plants new stuff. And I want to encourage you to be ready for that this morning. Don't be distracted by a thought of boredom as I'm reading through Scripture. Don't be distracted by the things that you have planned after church. I want to encourage you, not condemn you. I want to encourage you. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you through this Holy Scripture. Let the Holy Spirit blind those thoughts of what's next today or this week. Let the Holy Spirit blind what happened last week. Amen? Amen. So just before I read here, I want to just remind us that Pastor Allison walked us through John 17 last week, and John was praying for his disciples, and he was praying for the believers that were going to come through the disciples. And I actually read it all week. Every day this week, I got into these what Pastor Allison read over and over. And it was just doing something mighty to my heart, that Jesus loves us so much that he was praying for his disciples, and he was praying for the ones that were to come, us. Jesus was praying for us at the time, the disciples. For all believers. Okay, now we've set the scene here. Now, when he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was a garden, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the garden, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it that you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. And Judas, the traitor, was standing there with them. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Again, he asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they said. Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. If you are looking for me, then let these men go." This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. "I have not lost one of those you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Then the detachment of soldiers, with its commander and the Jewish officials, arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest, that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jewish leaders that it would be good if one man died for the people. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter had to wait outside the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the servant girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. "You aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you?" she asked Peter. He replied, "I am not." It was cold, and the servants and officials stood around a fire that they had made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. "I have spoken openly to the world," Jesus replied. "I always taught in synagogues or at the temple, where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said." When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby slapped him in the face. "Is this the way you answer the high priest?" he demanded. "If I said something wrong," Jesus replied, "testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Meanwhile, Simon Peter was still standing there warming himself. So they asked him, "You aren't one of his disciples too, are you?" He denied it, saying, "I am not." One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, "Didn't I see you with him in the garden?" Again, Peter denied it. And at that moment, a rooster began to crow. Then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now, it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanliness, they did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," they objected. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now, my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" retorted Pilate. With this, he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him, but it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in an uprising. We're going to stop there. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your Holy Scripture. We thank you so much for this word. We recognize that this is your hand on the story of mankind. This is your story about reconciling the broken and the lost to you. I ask and trust that you will speak through me, Lord God, to deliver us some encouraging word, some convicting word, some loving word, and that it would cause us to pause and feel your glory, to feel your sovereignty, to know that you're actually present in the room sitting with us, with a host of angels here protecting us. This morning, Lord, we came hungry and thirsty for you. Have your way with our minds, Lord. Have your way with our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, in Jeremiah 31:31-34, it says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah." And I just wanted to point that out because this is a prophecy declaring what God's up to. He's going to make a new covenant with his people. This is pointing to restoration through a Savior. This is not pointing to victory by a Savior. This is not pointing to a holy command, like a commander of the army that's going to come and defeat the world for Israel by battle, by physical battle. This is pointing to Jesus coming as a humble servant that we get to be saved through him. So John 18 has a few prophecies that point to the coming Savior, and I want to dive into some of these prophecies today, because as we're singing these songs this morning, I believe in the name of Jesus, and what was the first one? We have come we've come to worship you, and so I want to know, like, who are we worshiping? Are we worshiping a God that has literally sent us a Savior? And I love how Scripture points this out. This I'm just going to dive in here. This first thing I want to look at is Jesus' betrayal. This was prophesied in Psalm 41:9. It says, "Even my close friend, someone I trusted, who shared my bread, has turned against me." And the fulfillment of this prophecy is, we all know, Judas Iscariot, one of Jesus' disciples, betrayed him. Actually led soldiers to take Jesus captive. They broke bread together. I want to take just a second before I go on to the next prophecy. I want to take just a second. We read today that when Judas brought the detachment of soldiers and as I'm studying this, it suggests that maybe there was 50 to 100 people there to take Jesus captive. 50 to 100. Meaning that it sounds like they were ready for a battle, a little mini battle. Sounds like a gang fight or something. You know what I mean? If you go somewhere and a gang rolls up on you 100 people deep, that's something. You're going to get dealt with. It's not 5, not 10, not 20 people there to beat you up. It's 100. And I want to say this. This is the God that we are here to worship. This is the God that we are hungering to serve because of what he's done in us. This is the God. Jesus says, who are you here for? And they're like, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he says, "I am he." Do you have it? What does it say there? The first time he says, "I am he." Then what does it say? It's early, right at 18:6. Yeah, what does it say? Okay, thank you. He says, "I am he." Okay, let's just say 75 soldiers drew back at the sound of his voice and fell to the ground in a posture of surrender. What? Can you imagine if I'm like in the parking lot at Ceremony, say I go to the gym and I'm working out at Ceremony, and I'm a bad guy, and some people know about it, and they came to jump me late night, parking lot, Ceremony. And I'm like, whoa, who are you guys here for? And they're like, dude, we're here for you. And I go, I am he. And they just bow down to me? That's not human. That's not what they were there to do. They were there to hurt these guys. They were there to arrest Jesus, hurt whoever's around him, mess this dude up. And they fell to the ground. And I'm just saying, Jesus, this is the power of God speaking, breathing. It says all scripture is God breathed, right? This was Jesus, God breathing on them, and they didn't even make a conscious choice. It's just the power of God causes things to surrender. He can cause whoever he wants to surrender. And I want to say he might want to just lay his hands on you this morning and cause you to surrender to something. The second prophecy I want to look at is Jesus' arrest without resistance. Isaiah 53:7 says, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. John 18:11 says, Jesus tells Peter to put away his sword, emphasizing his willingness to fulfill the Father's plan without resistance. God had a plan. Jesus was in on the plan. And it was fulfilled. I think God has a plan for you. I think God has a plan for me. And guess what? When God has a plan, he fulfills his plan. I'm not sitting here promising God has an easy plan or that it's going to be just perfect. But he has a plan, and we can rest and trust in that. Even when you're wounded and hurting, you just trust. It's called faith. That's who we are, people of faith. Amen? Amen. Peter's denial. Let's talk about this. This prophecy took place in John 13:38. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times, Jesus said. Just randomly. Before the rooster crows, Peter, you will disown me three times. What? What are you talking about? If my wife said something like this, she prophesied something like that over me, the rooster will crow three times before you get your dream that you've been wanting, I'd be like, what are you talking about? The rooster, we don't even, rooster? Are you guys with me?
Yes.
But in John 18:15-27, Peter denies Jesus three times before the rooster crows. It says, and then the rooster crowed. Can you imagine how, like, this fine little, what a detail. What a detail in this story this is. And we could just read right over it. Have you denied Jesus? Have you ignored him? Denied him? Acted like he wasn't in the room? I have. It's all part of God's story, though. So I'm excited at the fact that I know that I've denied my Savior, but at the same time, I know it's part of my story, and I know that that kind of disappointing part for me in my story, God will turn and bring glory to himself. He will use my brokenness to glorify him. Somehow. Jesus' trial before the high priest, there was this foreshadowing in Leviticus 21:10-12. It outlines the sacred duties of the high priest. The trial before Annas and Caiaphas highlights the irony of a corrupt priesthood condemning the true high priest, Jesus. Psalm 2:2 says, "The kings of the earth, they rise up, and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed." The trial in John 18:12 through 24 fulfills this opposition to the Messiah. God has known the whole time that we don't need a strong leader to lead us through a tough battle on this land or in the air or by sea. He knew that we needed a Savior for our souls right now. Not for our next death, but for right now. We've been born again. We died to our earthly desires. We've decided to pick up our cross and follow Jesus, yeah? The battle is right here because of our corrupt hearts. In Daniel 7:14, his dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And in John 18:36, Jesus tells Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." God's kingdom will never pass away. In Isaiah 50, verse 6, it says, "I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting." And while this is not explicitly mentioned in John 18, the chapter sets the stage for Jesus' suffering and humiliation, soon to be fulfilled in these next chapters that we're going to go over in the next several weeks to come. I want to say, why are these prophecies so important? One reason is to show the fulfillment of God's sovereignty. John 18 highlights the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah, emphasizing that God's plan is unchanging and sovereign. For us, it serves as a reminder that God's promises and are trustworthy and still hold true in our lives today. God's promises still hold true. God does not change. Right? We stand on that. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God does not change. We can. This is important because it shows Jesus as the eternal Savior. The prophecies show Jesus' identity as the chosen Savior who willingly submitted to God's will for our redemption. This is a timeless message of hope, encouraging us today to find salvation and purpose through him. A call to find salvation and purpose. I find myself often struggling with, you know, a new job would, I'd feel so much better if I had a new workplace. I'd feel so much better if I just, maybe if I switched up my vehicle. Maybe all I need is just like a fresh set of kicks. I'm gonna go to get some shoes. There's so many things that I'm looking to make myself feel good because I'm not spending time with Jesus asking him, "Can you show me my purpose?" Because I have found that when I step out in faith and I hear his voice and I actually do what he's asking me to do, because it's this purpose that he has placed on his heart before he put it on my heart. Until I do that, then I feel lost. And this is not, "Oh, but you're the pastor, so you have to listen to that purpose. You have to be ready because you're standing there in the pulpit and you're teaching us the word of God." No. That's just this one half an hour piece of this week. What about the other time where I'm just husband? where I'm just dad, where I'm just son, where I'm just brother. Like, we're human here. Forget about the pulpit and the pastor thing. He has a purpose on my life. And I'm not even trying to say that my purpose is to be standing here. I believe that my purpose is, how am I acting in my house? And when I submit to that, then I think that, and that purpose starts coming alive, then I think any of us could stand at the pulpit and share with a broken person what God has done in our lives. It doesn't have to be this. The pulpit could be right in the parking lot. It's when God says, you're going to speak because I am who I am, and I'm going to speak through you, and somebody's going to receive salvation through you, through me, because of your faith, because you're acting like Abraham right now, filled with faith. Purpose. We have a purpose. And we can't rely on, I'm going to go to church and hope that my purpose is found in what pastor says. Your purpose is in the quiet time right here. Your purpose is in the time when you just turn on some worship music. We all have different ways. God speaks through us differently. Different bat channels. I love these prophecies because they emphasize the call to stand in truth. The event we just read in John 18, particularly Jesus' trial and his unwavering truthfulness before Pilate, underscore the importance of standing firm in one's faith amidst challenges. This should resonate with us. Facing cultural and personal pressures that are trying to compromise our beliefs and our values every second of the day. All of our social media stuff, all of this, the news stuff, I don't care if you're watching Fox or CNN, it's messing with our minds. The attempt is to compromise who we are, compromise our faith, compromise our trust, cause us to be scared, cause us to start relying on other things other than Jesus and the power of his word. Is the biggest problem we have today just simply distraction? We could say, no, my problem is not distraction. My problem is I can't afford my rent. Who told you that? Who told you you can't afford your rent? My biggest problem is I can't get to work to pay my rent. Who told you that? Who told you you can't get to work? You have a cell phone with 300 phone numbers in there. Call somebody. God will make a way. Amen. All right, I'm going to get into some. It's 11 now. I'm getting into the closing part right now. This week, I want us to reflect on God's word, the specific part here in John 18. Pilate says, you're a king then. But Jesus answered, you say that I'm a king. But in fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. And everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. So if you're not listening to Jesus, what other side is there? And I want to be careful here. I have to say this, because this is something that bothers me. I feel like we all have the tendency to do this. Jesus feels so good that we literally can feel at moments like we are on the winning team. And we are. But we're blinded by this thought of, we're on the winning team and now we are better than others. Like, if you don't go to church and if you don't believe in Jesus, then you're just not good enough. And I don't think that that's the gospel news. We can't let people tell us, don't hang out with that crowd because they're not saved. If your purpose is to hang out with that crowd for whatever period of time God sees fit, then that's what needs to be done. And they may look different. They might not be as dressed as nice or smell as nice. But if that's our purpose, then let's get it. I want to ask you this. Jesus just declared right here. He says, I was born and came into this world to testify to the truth. I was born to testify to the truth, he says. I am here to testify to the truth. My sole purpose is to testify to the truth. Okay. Would we agree that we're born again Christians in this place? Are we born again Christians? What were you born for? If you're a Jesus follower, then what is the whole purpose for you being reborn? We are Jesus followers. We've been born again to die to our old selves, to die to our old ways, and to follow Jesus in his ways. Just to follow his way. And he is telling us this morning, receive this, church. Receive this, Matt. I was born and came into the world to testify to the truth. You were born again for one purpose, to testify to the truth. So when you have a family member telling you, I'm not good enough, what's your job? To tell them, that's a lie. You are good enough. Because I know what Jesus has done in your life. I've seen what you've been through. You're just having a bad day. This is just a storm. This is not going to be the outcome of your life. You are not going to be defeated because of a divorce. You're not going to be defeated because you got laid off from a job. You're not going to be defeated because somebody's saying something bad about you. None of that stuff is going to defeat you. You're just not good enough. You're just not going to mount up to what you've hoped to be. Allison, you're just not pretty enough. I'm hearing that stuff as a saved Christian. Imagine what the rest of the world is hearing. Satan, away from me. You are not welcome here. Now I'm hearing clarity and I'm hearing purpose. And I can see that they need, Satan, you are not welcome over here in my brother's life. Was your whole purpose to come and meet Jesus just to hit the restart button on your life? I had slept with so many women. I had done so many things. I just want to hit the redo button and then feel fresh for a minute and then keep going. I'm going to be sober for a month. Because Jesus has the power to, and then keep going on with what we're doing. Okay, this is to condemn a little bit, sure. But the point is that Jesus wants to pull you away completely from these things. That's right. And we all have things. Yes. Acting like we don't have things in here. We often do this. I don't have things. I've been in the church for 30 plus years. I don't have things. Yes, you do. We all do. We continuously need the power of God on our lives, on our minds, and we got to battle it through his word. All right, this week, I want to encourage you to pray and ask God to guide you for some divine encounters. Like this. Lord, would you please lead me to the guy that's battling addiction with alcohol and drugs? And I want you to lead me into this situation because I have received victory over alcohol and drugs, and I want to share it. Lord, will you lead me to a man that's struggling in his marriage? Because you know what? I know what it's like to struggle within my own self. And have doubt that a woman like this could love me the way that she does. I don't deserve it. But I know she loves me. And I know I do deserve it, actually. It's a gift from God. I deserve it. He said so. I didn't even draw it up. Lead us, Lord, into divine encounters this week, please. The reason we want divine encounters is so that we can practice living out our purpose. To share the truth. Amen?
Thank you for listening to Lighthouse Church's podcast. We hope today's episode has enriched your faith journey. If you have any questions or want to learn more about our church, visit www.lighthousesanbruno.com. Make sure to subscribe to our podcast so you don't miss an episode. See you next time.